Today we're in Jonah 3, and 1 through 10, and if you're with us, and if you're a guest with us today, kind of share with you what we've been doing over this year, and we're coming to the end of it now, is that we've been going through a journey disciple, or disciples path. It's a journey to discipleship, and the whole purpose of what we've been doing this year is equipping each other to disciple other people, to be the disciples that God has called us to be. And usually discipleship happens one-on-one, face-to-face, or at the most we can have what could be called a triad or a group of three where three women or three men come together and they talk about the things of God. They get honest about the things of God and their life, and they disciple one another to teach the commands that Christ has given us. We see that in the Great Commission, to go, to baptize, and to teach those the things that He has commanded us. And so we're a part. We are to be a part of that. This ends at the end of this year. It's a year thing, but it ends with us as a group. You have been equipped with what it takes, with what you need to connect with somebody else and to walk for a year with them, or however long that you decide to do as the Lord leads, and you have an actual a curriculum. You have something in your hands. You have a direction of where we've been to where you can talk about those things. As I shared with Sunday school today, many of you know my philosophy with different curriculums. It's a springboard. It is something that gives you a topic, gives you a direction, and then you springboard into that conversation. And so for us to walk through this at the end of the year, December 31st, we'll have our last reflect and connect, and I pray that I'll show up to that one. And if you remember, I didn't show up to the last one, and decided to go to the hospital instead. But then all that to say though is, it's not just because it's over with us doesn't mean it's over. You've been equipped. You've been given something to go and implement or do something along those lines. But we've been in Jonah, and it looks like I've trekked away from those main verses. But as we've seen, is that the things that we see in the life of Jonah, it exhibits the same things that we've been studying through the disciple path. And so far, we've seen Jonah, a man that has a relationship with God, a man that God has called to be a prophet. Jonah isn't just some negative example that we find in Scripture of who not to be. Help us not be like him. He was a prophet of God. He was a David Jeremiah of his time, and he was a man who I can only imagine loved God. He followed God, and then God gave him a God-sized job to do, and Jonah fled. And again, as we looked at last week, it didn't surprise God that Jonah fled. And the more I know about Scripture, personal experience, other things I've observed, is that I believe that the journey into the Mediterranean Sea was a part of God's design, because as we saw last week in chapter 2, just how Jonah came to a place of just emptying himself, and he was repentant. He was seeking God. He was praying. He was worshiping God. And finally, it's like God said, all right, I finally got you where I need you. I finally got to where you're emptied of yourself and you're full of me. Now you can accomplish that which I've asked you to do. So that's where we come. We've come into a place where Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh, which was the enemy, and to proclaim a message. He fled. God got him, and he has delivered him back to the shore. And Jonah has repented and said, Lord, here we are. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. As we continue today through the book of Jonah, I pray, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts, our minds. Lord, many of us, Lord, are just like Jonah, men and women who love you, men and women who you desire to work through, but men and women that may flee at some of the things that you've called us to do for whatever reason. And Lord, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds and teach us today from Jonah 3. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see, we're going to read right through Jonah 3, through the whole passage. It's 10 verses, just like chapter 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." And the second time, our title today is Second Chances. And so we're talking about a God of second chances. And remember, he came to him the first time that caused him to flee. So now that he's got him right where he wants him, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you.' So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. And then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown.' Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish.' When God saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." A God of second chances. And we see here, we know that a God has his purposes and he sets things forth, but we are a God that when we see prayer, when we see repentance, when we see hearts turn toward him, it changes the situation. So what God has declared about a certain thing in that situation, as it was within their wickedness, within their barbaric and evil ways, when their hearts changed, the situation changed. And so now God was able to do a great work through them. So we see here that God is a God of second chances. Anybody here ever experience a second chance? Amen. Anybody experience more than second chances? Oh, we got a merciful God. And some of you didn't raise your hand. If you have yet to experience a second chance from the Lord, meet me up here afterwards so I can tell you about the second chance that we have through Jesus Christ, his Son. We have a God who loves us, a God who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us so we would have a second chance. He created us perfect in his image. Sin came in and separated us from us, from him, and he has pursued us through all time that we know as far as time. And then finally through Jesus Christ, he said it's finished and there is eternal life through him and him alone. But second chances, we see a very common message, very common passage that we see through all of Scripture, but we see that second chances, they are possible through God's mission. Through God's mission, very familiar. These first three, it's all familiar to us. We know, church, we know all that we need to know. We know all that we need to know. However, we still go into God's Word because it's encouraging, and the Holy Spirit continues to teach us more and teach us more. But when it comes to God's mission, we know all that we need to know. We see here, and I'll go ahead and give you the next two also, but second chances are possible through God's mission, through God's message, and then as we've sung about this morning, through God's mercy. Through His mercy, we see these things right from Scripture. When He got Jonah right where He wanted him to be, He came to him a second time, and then He in verse 1 He says, and then verse 2 we see the mission: arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim. I mean, it's the same thing. It didn't change. And God was working on him. It is the mission. And as we've looked in the past, all through the Scriptures, we see that God has a mission, the redemption of His people, and it doesn't change. His people change, and He calls us through conviction and calls us through His Word, calls us through His Holy Spirit, calls us through His mercy, that we carry out His mission. There is no plan B. There is no plan B that we see. It requires a people who are drawing near to God first, a people who will repent, a people that get to a place where we're all about Him, and then He says, go and do the work that I've called you to do. Go and disciple or make disciples and baptize them. That means lead them to commitment, lead them to a place of physical death and coming into a place of rebirth, of a new life as new creations, and then teach them all that I commanded you. And what is that? And part of that is there are ways that we live for Him, that we draw near to Him, we receive His love, we become His love, and we exhibit that love in the work that He has done in our life. It is expected to continue through our life. The grace, the mercy, the blessings of God, whether it's a spiritual message, whether it's different blessings, whatever, it is always, how, Lord, can this flow through me? And the message that has changed our life is the message that will change other people's life. And just as it was proclaimed to us by somebody, it is that we are often that somebody that proclaims it to somebody else. But we see it's a mission. It's not Jonah's mission. His mission was he's going on vacation to the southern Spain. He's going to hang out a little while and not do what God had. But God said, oh, finally, we come back to the original mission, and there is no plan B when it comes to God's mission. We see it's God's message. He says, go and proclaim the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. He doesn't say, hey, break out your scrolls and, scratch something up real quick and, just share a message with these people. No, he says, I have a message for you to proclaim to the people. So it's God's mission. It's God's message. And then we see at the end of this passage where God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. This is in verse 10. And He relented concerning the calamity. There is mercy. There is mercy. And as Ken and Andy just saying about, there is grace. There's grace that we can't afford. We can't. And this king must have been a wise king, because he said, let's do these things, and maybe God will relent. Maybe He will turn and withdraw His burning anger from us. Now let's talk about the things that they did. We see first, and it's very interesting where he walks in, and the city was vast. They said it was like a 3 days walk across is what we just read. It was huge. So Jonah walks in about a day's journey, about one third into the city, and then he makes this proclamation. He doesn't share much. Maybe there was more and they didn't record it or whatever. But he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. What a sermon. It's enough, yeah. And so he shares this, and what happens? The people hear. And there's something going on. And we could ask the question, is it because Jonah proclaimed it? Is it because he was an awesome speaker? Was it because it was the message that he prepared? Was it the words? We could argue all that, but we know this was God's message that He gave Jonah to proclaim, and God was working through it. God, it is God's mission that he invites us to be a part of, and it is his message that we proclaim, and he empowers that message. He reaches the hearts. He penetrates the hearts. They didn't debate with him. They didn't come and want to string him up like we saw happen to Paul a couple times. And not literally stringing him up. That's an idiom for they didn't treat him very nicely. And so we see the people is just struck in the heart, and we see that they are first, they cover themselves with sackcloth, which is kind of a rough fabric, some maybe even goat's hair, made out of goat's hair, I think it is, and they cover themselves in ashes. And so really it was a thing of mourning. They were repentant. They were humbling themselves. And then they fasted. That means that they were that they abstained from food for the purposes of humbling themselves and praying and seeking God's favor. So these things that they did, it's not about what they did. I mean, we can show up here and dress up and bring our Bibles and look the part, fix our hair just right, and leave here and never be changed. It's not about what we do. It's not because they did this stuff and they covered themselves up. It is because there was a heart change going on in their lives. And so they did this to demonstrate outwardly something that was changing inside of them. Oh, we're broken. We're fearful. We see that there's a God that is angry with us, and he has brought this conviction that was way beyond Jonah's message, and he worked in their heart. And then we see it spreading. That's discipleship. That's discipleship when we get convicted and we finally get into a place that we're right with God and that we're so overwhelmed by his mercy and his grace and we know everything about him, his mission, his message, and we're just thankful and we're worshipful and we get to that place that we love him with all of our heart and all of our soul, all of our might, all of our strength, and we get to the place where we got to tell somebody else about it. Did you hear the prophet's message? Did you hear Jesus' message? Have you considered this scripture? The calamity is coming on in our life because of our sin. And guess what? The Holy Spirit continued to work through the message. There are people who are telling people what Jonah had said. Jonah's not telling them, but it works its way all the way to the king, because the message that God has in his mission is one that is expected to be passed on and passed on and passed on. And it changed all the way to the king. Jonah, he did prophesy before kings before, but there's no record of Jonah standing before this king. But God got the message to this king because of Jonah's obedience. Imagine the message that God has put in your heart, the change that God has done in your heart. You may tell somebody that you don't see the change in, but that message is somehow passed on to somebody that you never know. I tell you, the message, the mission that God has in the message that he gives, it works in ways that just doesn't make sense. It works in ways that we cannot plan. It works in ways that we just can't spin it. We can't do anything. It is simple, and it is powerful, and God works his mercy through it. And so God, his mission, his message, his mercy. And so they fasted. And again, it was a thing of the heart. It wasn't say, okay, hey, let's get out the sackcloth. Let's get some ashes, let's cover ourselves up, and we got to fast now, you know, it's going to really stink, we're going to miss lunch, you know, I was planning something really good for lunch, but, you know, we got to do this. You know, it's very possible that there were some people in that, but we see this is a corporate thing, it's a nation or a citywide thing where the people are repentant, and they're coming to a place where God has done a work in their heart. It's not about what they did, it's about their heart. And the same is true with us today. It's not about what we do. It's about our heart. And then our heart leads us in and works through what we do. But we see second chances are possible through God's mission, through God's message, and through God's mercy. So how do we respond to God's second chances here? And as we're transitioning to that, I want to point out that we see both of that was true in the Ninevites, but we saw it true first in Jonah's life, to where he had a second chance because of God's mission, God's message, and God's mercy. I mean, think about the let's just consider the mercy part. We tell somebody at work what to do. We're a supervisor or we're mom or dad, and they go the other way. What are we going to do? Yeah, we want to whoop them, but we may not rescue them though. and if we rescue them, we may not give them that second chance. We have a God who gives second chances. But how do we respond? We see obedient worship. That's how we respond. When we come and God has given us a second chance because of his mercy and that we've heard the message of a loving God and the forgiveness of sins and how we can restore our relationship with him and how he wants to help us join a journey that he's going through in conforming us into the image of his son, it begins with obedient worship. I mean, wasn't that chapter 2 of what we just read last week about, Jonah, he's in a place of peril, a place of great conviction, a place where he finally realizes, hey, he really messed up here, and what does he do? He prays. Jonah 2 is all about a prayer till the last verse where God says, I finally got you where I want you, and now he puts him back on the beach in the direction that he was supposed to go the first time. And so we see it is prayer. It's prayer, and then there's repentance in that. And repentance is saying, Lord, you've convicted me of this, and then I'm going to turn from my sin. And so there's prayer, there's repentance. Let's talk about prayer. This is if you love somebody, you talk to them. If you love somebody, you talk about them. If we're a people who love God and our lives have been changed by God, our lives have been given a second chance through his message, through his mercy, then we ought to be a people who talk to the God who has set us free, a God who has restored us, a God who has changed the circumstances of our heart and our life. But he prayed, he repented, and even though he was facing death, he was at the end, he glorified God. We see in the midst of this too, he was calling out, he was remembering the temple, and we see him saying many things that he had heard in God's word. Maybe some things that he had studied in the past. Maybe some things that he had heard preached to another rabbi or through another prophet. Maybe things that God had taught him as he was ready to go and profess before or prophesy before kings. But he remembered God's word, and he implemented it in the time of need. Obedient worship. If God has given us a second chance, then we are a people who should be obediently worshiping. Now, my concern about obedience, that statement, obedient worship, it's really kind of an oxymoron, because the best worship that we can do is obedience to his word and to the things that we talk about. I've said this 1,000 times, and I hope I'll say it 2,000 more, is that we can come in here and you can dress nice and show up, bring your big old Bibles that we're going to throw at bad people, and we can show up here and we could sing these songs and we can sit through a sermon. We can even come to Bible study, and you can even do all your homework in the curriculum. You can do all those things, and then through Monday through Saturday live in a totally different way that doesn't align with everything that we talked about here or we sung about here or we studied here, and it's not obedient. And if you are not obedient, you are not worshiping him. And so the things that we sing about don't become worship until we obey them and we live them. You're reading the Bible, it doesn't become worship until you change your life to align to it. And so you see that obedience is the ultimate form of worship. We've gained nothing until we have become obedient to that which is true. And then next, so we respond by God's second chances. Through every time I say second chances, I just want to say thank you. I can't count the second chances that he's given me while I was your pastor even. He's a God of second chances. He's a God of mercy. But so we respond through obedient worship. We respond through obedient service. We see Jonah. What did Jonah do? Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a prophet of God, and we see that before this book was written, we see examples of him prophesying in Chronicles, where he is before he's among other prophets. That was his calling, and so what did he do? He went to fulfill the calling that God had given us. We see in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 that all of us, we are Christ, that we are God's workmanship, that we have been created for good works to fulfill a mission, to fulfill works that he has given us even before the creation. That blows my mind. To blow my mind that he knew you, he knew what era you would live in, he knew where you would live, he knew what you would do, he knew what spiritual gift that he would give you, and he would knew what talents that he would give you, and he put you in this place, in this time, for a specific purpose. Oh, obedient service. And I'm not talking, I'm not even going to go there. You were called for a purpose that lines up with God's mission, God's message, and God's mercy. Do you know what that is? I encourage you not to rest until you know what that is. And because it's important to not know it, to not fulfill it is not to glorify God. It is not to worship Him. It's to be out of obedience. And that's a dangerous place to be. You know, I'm thinking about Jonah, and I wrote this note down this week, and I'm like, what could be worse than being thrown into a cold ocean? For me, I see it at night. It doesn't mean it was really at night. It didn't say he was sleeping, but many of us can sleep during the day quite easily. And, he's power nap, so it could have been daytime. The storm was so bad, maybe it was dark, but I just have this image that he was thrown in the night. The Bible doesn't say that, so that's just my thinking. But regardless, he's thrown into the ocean, and then he is going under. We last week we saw him just describing the peril. He thought he was about to die, and so you know what could be worse in being thrown into the sea? Do you know what could be worse than that? What could be worse than even being hung on a cross? And being crucified. What could be worse than losing your job over your faith? What could be worse than somebody saying that you were a fool because you shared the message of the cross? What could be worse than any persecution that we could imagine that would make us literally die or even feel like dying? What could be worse is becoming numb to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. God tells you to do something that God puts on your heart. God gives you a spiritual gift. He prompts. Then finally you get to a place where the Holy Scripture is called, you've hardened your heart. You've become calloused. And no longer you hear the promptings. And you walk so far away to where God doesn't do it. That is worse than anything that we could ever go through. To know the truth, to know the Spirit, to have the Spirit that says that dwells in our lives, and he's knocked, but we've become so calloused and hard of hearing to his knocking that we've become numb to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That has eternal ramifications. There's nothing worse than that. Friend, if you have not heard or have not been with the Lord, or you just your life is spiritually numb, then friend, I encourage you to be like the Ninevites, to cry out to God, to explore, to get to a place of personal, just humbling yourself and saying, God, here I am, where have you been? And I imagine that if you're in this place, there is a reason for it. Either you haven't prayed, you haven't been in the Word, you haven't sought Him, you've been going in a different direction of what He's called you to do. And I encourage you to cry out and say, Lord, here I am, Lord, cultivate my heart. We see in Psalm 37 that He is a God who is there, a God who is with us, a God who has our hands. And if there's anything happening in your life, it is not because He's hating you or trying to do something bad to you. He is a God who loves you, and He has called you, and He wants more from you. And He will even throw you into the ocean if that's what you need. But that, what could be worse than anything we can imagine? Becoming numb to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Get to judgment day. We know it's coming. I mean, that's the whole premise of John 3, 16 through 18, where God says, for God, or Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then it goes on to say, because you are already condemned. You are condemned. That's the issue. We're not condemning people. They're already condemned. And this message, this mission, this mercy is to bring people out of condemnation and into life. And he has called us to be his servants in that part. Being a servant, we don't like that word, do we? Not in the United States, you know, servants, you know. We want to be served. No, what is the, you know the beautiful thing about a servant? Study the Lord as Adonai, as A-D-O-N-A-I. He's Adonai. That means he's our master. And you're like, well, who wants a master? That's just not even politically correct talk today, master and slavery. When you look at that, the relationship isn't like the ugliness that we have made it. It is a beautiful relationship that we have between a loving God and his creation and a way that he has called us to go do things, and he provides everything we need. He is our loving, loving, loving God. So, second chances, we respond through obedient worship, we respond through obedient service, and then we respond with an obedient proclamation. You know, I thought that word that was just not, you know, I was like, proclamation, there's got to be a better word, but we saw that word in this passage like three times. Proclamation, there must be a verbal proclamation of the love of God. Yes, it changes our life. Yeah, we come into these buildings and we hide behind these four walls and we do our Christian thing, but there must be a proclamation of God's mission, God's message, God's mercy through our lives and through our verbal words. It must be there. God's mission, it includes us. God's mission includes you, just like Nineveh needed to hear those words from Jonah's mouth. It wasn't Jonah's message, it was God's message. And if God has put on your heart to share a message, you must share it. God works through that. But his message, like I said, it includes us, it must be shared through us, and then we see that God's mercy is often enacted through our obedience. Not that we give it, not that we have like mercy tickets, but no, we have a God who wants to work through it. And then we, really our DNA, we're made in his image. I mean, think about that. We're made in his image. We've walked away with it. We're separated from the image because of our sin. And then he restores us. Then we become in his image again. So his DNA, his mission, his message, his mercy becomes a part of us. And then last scripture, and then big idea, and then we'll go. Acts 1:8. We could probably quote this. We've heard it many times, and hopefully we'll hear it many more. Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, he says, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We see the mission of God through Jonah was to go and share that, make that proclamation to the people of Nineveh. And then we see that we as disciples, we have that same responsibility of sharing the mission and the message of God throughout the whole world. Now, not individually, do we have to go and tell the whole world? But God has a part of the world planned for you. And I'd be praying, Lord, how can we do that? Guess what part of the world? Perdido Bay, Pleasant Grove, Beulah, Lillian, Orange Beach, Perdita Key, wherever we find ourselves, we that is our part of the world to proclaim that to, that message. And then the big idea is God provides second chances to people whom he has given second chances. God provides second chances through people whom he has given second chances. I'm going to pray, and then Rhonda and Tim will come forward. You've been given a second chance, and God wants to work through you to give other people second chances. I encourage you to pray, to seek, Lord, who am I? Where am I? What do you want me to do, Lord, for your kingdom? And be praying that. If you are a person that says, you know, I need a second chance. Maybe today you come here, you've been coming here for some time, and the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart and said, hey, you've done this church thing for so long, but you really don't know me. If that's you today, just repent and say, Lord, here I am, forgive me. And I'll be here. I would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you are a follower of Christ, but life has gotten hard and you've made some poor choices or whatever. There's no judgment. There's mercy. There is mercy. There is mercy. And if you're in the need for God's mercy today, call out to him and say, Lord, here I am. And repent as he leads you to repent. But he is a God of second chances. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We're thankful that you are a God of second chances. And I pray, Lord, for all of us, for me, Lord, I can't speak to many things. Lord, I'm not a convictor. Lord, I'm a repenter. I do read your Bible, and I do see your mission. I do see your message. I see the mercy that you want to extend to the world. And I see where you have established the church to do that. But Lord, I don't see the fruit. Lord, is it because we haven't joined you on your mission? Is it? It keeps coming back to that all word. To love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. Father, are we a people who really just don't love you? Lord, a lot on my heart. I pray, Lord, you'd continue to bring conviction into my heart, bring conviction into our heart. But Lord, you've called your church to be about your mission, to be about your message, to be about extending your mercy. I pray, Lord, for this flock, that we would be a people who love you with all that we are, that we would be a people where, just like the fourth soil, that we are a people where we see a harvest of 30 to 60 to 100 fold. Lord, I'm scared to say do whatever it takes. Lord, especially after reading stories like Jonah, to knowing the challenges, Lord, that you can bring into our life. But I pray, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes to help us be a people that love you, that join you in your mission, to join you in your message. Because there's many people's lives that depend on it. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Call us to your salvation. Call us to repentance. Call us to obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.